You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
And as you're having a seat, I already see everybody doing the default response at this point in the service, which is, better grab a Bible, you're going to need it, because the guy in front of you has nothing to say. Except what God has said, and it's my job this morning to explain it and to illustrate it and to apply it. And if I do a good job, hopefully God, in spite of my weakness, will change us in the process. And that's exactly what we've been studying, is how to change. We've been studying what the Bible calls, or actually what we've called, morphology. God wants to transform us into the image and the likeness of Jesus. And so get your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to complete this series one of these days, but we want to be faithful to what God's Word says. And Romans chapter 8 is one of those passages that you could spend an entire year on, never exhaust it. So we're flying at kind of a high elevation over Romans chapter 8, and we're right in the middle of it. But I want to read some of these verses to you in the middle of Romans 8 and just let them soak. Just be saturated with what God's Word has to say here. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Are you picking up a theme? Up until this point in Romans, the Spirit is only mentioned two times. In this passage of Scripture, the Spirit of God is mentioned over 20 times. You might want to underline it every time you see it in this passage. It goes on in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Did you know you had a spirit? You do. Notice in there, you have a spirit with a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. You have a spirit with a little s, that's your spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, if heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. Let me give you the summary of the whole message in one sentence here. Simply this: the Spirit of God guarantees change for those who are led by Him. The Spirit of God guarantees change for those who are led by Him. God didn't save you to sit. God saved you to change, to morph you. Then it's a continual process until the day we die. Notice in verse 9, it says, you, however. There's a contrast between the you that you now are and the you that you once were. Not you the way you used to be, but the way you are now, led by the Spirit of God. Notice it's always a contrast between spirit and flesh. Everybody in this room is being led. Everybody is being influenced. Ultimately, everybody in this room is being changed. The question is, who is leading you? And the Scripture indicates in Romans chapter 8, you're either being led or changed by the Spirit of God, or you are being led and changed by your own flesh, your own appetites, your own unredeemed parts of your desires that were bent when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and infected us. So we're either being led by the Spirit or we're being led by God. Notice verse 9 is a very important scripture to tell us something that's true of every believer. This is a controversial statement, the one that I'm about to make. But it is absolutely true, and it is right in the center of verse 9. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. There are not two classes of Christians. Those who are saved and they've come into faith, and yet one of these days they'll get really spiritual and get an upgrade, and the Holy Spirit will actually begin to indwell their lives. No, the Bible does not teach that. And yet there are a lot of churches that teach that. The Bible teaches that once you come to faith in Christ, you are born spiritually, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's what it says here in the last part of verse 9. God dwells in you. Those four words should rock your world. You mean I don't have to live like a human being? That's right. You can live like you have the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you right now. You can live a superhuman life. Better than that, you can live a supernatural life. Better than that, you can live a spiritual life. You say, but Trent, you're telling me the Spirit of God dwells in me, and sometimes I don't look anything like Christ. Let me put it this way. When I walked in this room today, all of me walked in this room, right? I didn't leave my brain out. Some of you probably think that, out in the lobby, or I didn't leave my foot out there. I didn't just kind of stick my hand in the room. I am. All of Trent is in this room, isn't he? But is all of Trent in all of this room? No, I'm not back in that corner. I'm not up on the stage. I'm not there. I'm not in the back corner. All of Trent is in the room, but Trent is not in all of the room. The same is true for many Christians. You have all of the Spirit you're ever going to get. You have 100% of Him. The problem is He is not filling every nook and cranny of your being. And what the battle of the Christian life is this: to be emptied of the flesh so the Spirit can fill every corner of my life. The only way that I can have the Spirit fill and control and lead me is to make sure that the flesh is not. And I'm commanded to crucify the flesh. It says that the body, that this body of sin may be crucified. And that's my responsibility. And notice that it happens for every believer. And a lot of people can be spiritually intimidated. Some of you have been spiritually intimidated by people who claim to have had some supernatural, ecstatic, weird experience with the Spirit of God, and you think, I've never had something like that. I've never spoken in weird words. I've never performed miracles. I've never done healings. I get kind of depressed sometimes. And some people will try to intimidate you spiritually and say, if you were really filled with the Spirit, you'd be able to do all this crazy stuff I do. I was talking to a guy. I had the privilege of preaching at Moody Church last year, and there was a guy that came up at the end of the service, and man, he had just come to faith. He just had become a Christian, and he had gotten saved at another church, and he came to Moody Church this night when I was preaching, and after the service, he asked if he could speak with me, and he was so discouraged. I said, why are you so discouraged? He said, because I've been going to this other church, and they tell me that if I was really spiritual, then I'd be able to speak in tongues. If I was really spiritual, I'd be able to cast out demons. And if I was really spiritual, I'd be able to perform miracles, and I wouldn't be sick, and I wouldn't be depressed like I'm depressed. And all they're doing is depressing me, and they're telling me if I was spiritual, I wouldn't be depressed, but they're the ones that are depressing me, and they're supposed to be the spiritual ones, And I'm like, look, calm down. You have all the Spirit you're ever going to have. It's simply a matter of allowing the Spirit to lead you so that He can change you. Do you realize this? God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life. Think about that. God has made no provision for you in your natural self to obey Him, to look like Him, to change in order to be like Him. Somebody said the Christian life is so hard. No, it's not. It's impossible. You can't do it, and you never will. And the moment that you realize that is the moment that you'll give up trying and say, Spirit of God, I am a miserable failure trying to do anything spiritual. So I choose to get out of the way. Would you come and fill up every nook and cranny of my existence and make me into the person that you want me to be? Let me put it this way. Last weekend, I wasn't here. By the way, did you enjoy Brendan last week? All right. It's good to know that you finally got a real preacher in here, right? And Harvest is cranking them out, right? And he's going to go down to Nashville. We're excited about him. They know how to preach, right? So I'm doing the best I can. Right? Now, last week, I had the privilege of being in San Diego, and Andrew and I speak with Family Life Ministries, which is based in Little Rock, Arkansas, and we've done this for many years before we ever planted Harvest. And about four times a year, we get invited to go do a big national marriage conference and speak at that. And many of you have heard the material that we did back when we did the Green Grass series on marriage. And Andrew and I were out there speaking. We always have a co-speaker that speaks with us. And on this particular occasion, it was a guy named Jose Alvarez. And if you are a baseball fan, and if in particular you are a Atlanta Braves baseball fan, back in the 1980s, now you have to connect all the dots there. There were only three Atlanta Braves baseball fans back in the 1980s, okay? Because they were the worst team in baseball, okay? But Jose Alvarez was the most valuable player on the worst team in baseball back in the 1980s. And Jose was our co-speaker. Jose was actually a really good pitcher. He pitched in about 15 years, and during that 15 years, he had an ERA of 2.99, all right? Just barely under 3, right? And Jose, back in his prime, was a great pitcher, and he faced down and struck down some of the greatest batters in baseball. Now, what if, by some strange chance, I found my way on the mound of an actual major league baseball game, and they said, Trent, it is your responsibility to throw the baseball in such a manner to strike out the professional baseball player who is holding a big stick a few yards away from you. Now, what are the chances of me striking out that batter? Just go ahead and say no. Hold up the universal symbol of the chance that I have of striking that guy out. No. But what if somehow, okay, let your imagination, what if somehow Jose Alvarez could somehow weird, mystic experience fill the body of Trent Griffith? And somehow Jose Alvarez could do the pitching for me. In that sense, I would have a much better chance of performing at a level I never could perform on my own, okay? So that is synonymous with what the Spirit of God wants to do in you. You have no chance of doing anything in obedience to God. Why? Because your flesh is so corrupt and so bent and so depraved. All it wants to do is please itself. It doesn't want to please the Spirit. But the Spirit of God indwells you and gives you the ability to do what you never could do on your own. Now, let me just give you a little introduction, because a lot of people, when you start talking about the Spirit of God in church, you get some strange reactions. Some of you, like me, who may have grown up in a Baptist background, some of you are getting really nervous. You're like, all right, where are the exit doors? Okay, because if they start bringing out snakes and oil, and if anybody jumps a chair, I'm out of here, okay? And somebody starts rolling down the aisle, all right? And we get really afraid of some of the extremes and some of the excesses. And unfortunately, we discount what the Spirit actually wants to do in you and I. Who is the Spirit of God? May I make an introduction to you to the Spirit of God, just summarizing some of the things the Bible says about the Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. It is not a force. He is a person. We don't refer to the Spirit as it. We refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. He is a person. He is just as much a person as God the Father and God the Son. We are talking about God the Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is to be worshipped. He is to be loved. And He is to be obeyed. The Holy Spirit is the agent of change in a believer's life. Jesus Christ, in His humanity, only lived on earth 33 years. He is not here. He is not going to change you today apart from the Spirit of Christ working in you. It is the Spirit that we interact with this morning. It is the Spirit that we sing and we praise. And through Him, now here's the great thing about the Spirit. The only thing the Spirit is interested in doing is pointing attention to Jesus, all right? Any service or any song or any display that magnifies the Spirit of God is actually not anything the Spirit is doing. The Spirit never draws attention to Himself. His role in the Godhead is to point to the greatness and the glory of Jesus. He is the Spirit of Christ. Now, obviously, we're talking about the Trinity here, and it's impossible to talk about the Trinity without some getting discombobulated. God is one with three expressions, okay? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Today, we're talking about the Spirit. In the same sense, we need to understand what the Spirit does. The Scripture says the Spirit draws us to Himself. The Spirit glorifies Christ. The Spirit convicts me of sin. The Spirit imparts gifts of service to you and I. The Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. The Spirit communes with us. The Spirit fellowships with us. The Spirit teaches us. The Spirit reminds us. The Spirit comforts us. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit wars against the flesh. The Spirit prays for us. The Spirit empowers us, fills us. Do you know what we're saying? The Spirit sanctifies us. He sanctifies us. How does He do that? I want to show you 8 ways the Spirit prompts us to change. Now, when I say the word prompt, I don't know the mental image you get in your mind. When I say the word prompt, the first image that comes crashing into my mind looks like this. Does that relate to anybody out here over 40? Okay. You see, back in the day, now I have a degree in technology, okay? Kevin, you relate to this? I have a degree in technology, okay? Back in the day when I went into my computer classes in the big, humongous computer lab at the university, you turned on the computer, and this is what it did. And what do we call that? That is called a DOS prompt, all right? DOS, disk operating system. What it's basically telling you is, I can't do anything else until you do something, all right? And basically what it's telling you, I need you to load the operating system. It's like, doesn't that now come with the computer? Yeah, you just had to carry the operating system around, load that first, okay? And then it knew what to do, and then it would flash again. It's like, tell me something else to do, all right? When we're talking about the Spirit of God, and again, we're talking about sanctification, which is a cooperation of God working and changing in me and me obeying the things that He's telling me to change. It's a cooperation. The Spirit gives us promptings. He's basically saying, I'm not doing anything until you do your part. All right? So, how does the Spirit prompt us and change us in our lives? And all of this is based on the little phrase right in the middle of verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, or the sons of God. How can you have confidence that you are a son of God? How can you have the assurance of eternal security? I am on my way of heaven. The way that you know that is if you are prompted by the Spirit and you obey. And once you obey, guess what? You get another prompting, okay? So real quick, here's 8 spiritual promptings. First of all, you have to understand spiritual promptings are spiritually discerned. Spiritual promptings are spiritually discerned. We are talking about things that cannot be understood in your educated brain. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how scholarly you are, what your IQ is. We are talking about things that are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us about discerning what the Spirit is doing. Listen, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths with those who are spiritual. As I stand up here each week and do my best to give you words that make sense to try to unpack the Scriptures, it is always interesting for me. When I get bored during the message, This is what I do. I look to see if there are any other people getting bored during the message. The people getting bored during the message are the ones who probably are not tuned into the Spirit, because nothing I'm saying makes any sense to them. It's discerned on a spiritual level. It tells us there's two types of people. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, notice you have the natural person, now we're talking about the spiritual person. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're talking about things that have to be spiritually discerned. And in order to discern things spiritually, you have to be born of the Spirit. Do you remember the story of Nicodemus? Came to Jesus at night. Very educated, very smart, very religious, studied the Bible all day long. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? You have to be born again. And Jesus went on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he basically said, you've been born naturally, because you're here, I see you, you have a body. But you have not yet been born spiritually, even though you have all this religious background and tradition. And it was in that moment that Jesus gave us John 3:16, right? And he said, for, how does John 3:16 go? For, do you know this verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was in that context of talking about what God does spiritually in a person. If you have never had a spiritual birthday, you have never been born again, you are not a Christian, and you can't even understand what we're talking about, because we're talking about something on a different dimension you don't even live in. This week I had a wonderful opportunity to meet somebody who'd been attending our church for about 3 weeks. And someone at their workplace invited them to come. And I said, well, why did you start coming to Harvest? And he said, well, I just kind of felt God stirring something in me. He said, I grew up in a religious background and my parents gave me a good education, and but I've strayed way far from Lord, been out of church a long, long time, fell into some addictions, not a good track record, a lot of regret. And after week one, week two, week three, do you know what happened? My engine light in my van, Trent, my van came on unexpectedly. Well, this guy works at a car repair place. So I drove my car in there because of the prompt on my dashboard that said, you have a problem in your engine. That's the way the Spirit of God works. You know, you prompt, engine light comes on. Some of your engine lights are going on right now spiritually because there's a problem spiritually in your life. Well, that's another story. Anyway, I drove my car in there and I said, hey, can you check out my car and all that? And while we're talking about the problem in the car, this guy opens up to me and he says, man, I've really been hearing God speak as you have been talking about this spiritual life thing. He said, I went back into the website and went back like years ago that you preached this sermon series called Simply Saved, the ABCs of Salvation. I've been listening to all those things. And I said, well, are you saved? Have you been born again? And he's like, well, I'm working on that. I'm like, okay, let's talk. Okay, because, you know, that's a work of God. And we began to talk spiritually. We went to lunch. And sitting at a Mexican restaurant, after about 4 baskets of chips and salsa and a wonderful burrito, we prayed. And this guy opened up his life and gave all of himself to all that he knew of God. He understood that what Jesus did on that cross was for him. God treated Jesus the way he should have treated him so that he could treat me the way he should treat Jesus. That's called the exchange, right? And this guy got it. That is something that must be spiritually understood. And he prayed and had a spiritual birthday. He went back to his garage and told everybody, I just had a spiritual birthday. I just had a spiritual birthday. It's like, I was born again. And that guy's sitting right there on the fourth row. And everybody that's spiritual is on the fourth row or closer, okay? So way to go, Mike. That's right. Now listen, if that's never happened to you, two suggestions. Number one, go talk to Mike. He'll tell you about how that can happen for you, okay? Number two, go talk to anybody else that stood as a member of Harvest Bible Chapel because that's happened for them, okay? And so we want you to have a spiritual birthday so that you can understand and be prompted and led by the Spirit of God. You must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Number two, spiritual promptings are always in agreement with God's word. Spiritual promptings are always in agreement with God's word. You ever have somebody come up and say, God told me? All right? You probably won't hear that from me. The reason is because I recognize how desperately wicked my heart is. I recognize how strong my flesh is, and I recognize how easy it is for me to get confused between what I simply just feel like doing at the moment and what I think God might want to do, okay? Now, I might say I sense God leading me. I may sense I need to do this out of obedience to God, but listen, the further you move away from the Word of God, the less certain you have been led by the Spirit of God, all right? The further you move away from the Word of God, the less certain you can be sure that you've been led by the Spirit of God. Why do we say that? Because it is the Spirit of God that inspires and illuminates the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are never in contradiction. They are not competing with one another. The Word was inspired by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we're told that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So as you're reading God's Word, God is taking out His scalpel, and by His Spirit, He is carving the spiritual cancer out of you. And He is doing spiritual battle to protect you. And when you use the Word of God, then you can be certain you are being led and you're leading others by the Word of God. The only guy more dangerous than the guy that says, God told me, is the guy that says, God told me to tell you. Right? I'm like, whoa. All right, first of all, let's quote me a scripture. And then I will, in total agreement, say amen. All right? But it must be in conjunction with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not a fortune teller. The Spirit of God is not an astrologist. Those of you that read your horoscopes, you are trying to be led by a spirit, but you are putting yourself in a dangerous position for other spirits to lead you. There are other spirits. There are demonic spirits. There are evil spirits that compete with the Spirit of God. Make sure that you are putting yourself in and under the influence of the Spirit. Number three, promptings, spiritual promptings, are contrary to our flesh. Spiritual promptings are contrary to our flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 is my verse. I mean, I live this every day, and it's yours too. It's real simple. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These two are in opposition to one another. I mean, it is a UFC cage match to the death. The Spirit and the flesh are in opposite. They are warring against each other to keep you from doing perfectly everything you want to do under the control of the Spirit. That's why we aren't perfect yet and won't be until the day that our flesh is absolutely stripped away from us, right? So, people sometimes say, you know, kind of like I just did earlier when I had all the members stand up. You realize what I was trying to get you to do, right? I was trying to get you to be a member of Harvest, right? Okay? And that wasn't very subtle, but and that certainly what I just said was not, all right? So, I know what you're doing. You're saying, well, if God leads me, then I will, right? Now, I wouldn't want you to do anything that the Spirit of God wouldn't want you to do, okay? But I think so often we pray in reverse, right? You say, well, God, if you want me to do that, then tell me. Then lead me to do that. Why don't you pray this way? God, if it's not forbidden in your word to be a member at Harvest, if it's going to serve and glorify you, if it's going to require me to crucify some of my flesh, if it's going to cause me to depend on you, if it's going to stretch and grow me spiritually, if it's going to confront my selfishness, guess what? You might want to assume God wants you to do that and pray if God might not want you to do that. Right? Now, I'm not just talking about the context of becoming a member at Harvest, okay? That's one application. There's 1,000 applications. Those of you that are members of Harvest, we need children's ministry workers, right? It's like, man, go back and talk to those people that didn't stand, because now you're making me uncomfortable, because it's like, hey, does God, I'll pray about that. Well, why don't you assume God wants you to do that and pray about not doing that? The offering bag goes by. I'll pray about whether or not I'm going to give. Why don't you assume God wants you to give and pray about not, okay? If it's going to crucify your flesh, it's a great opportunity, okay? That is a good thing for you, okay? So, number four, promptings, spiritual promptings, are often focused on little things. Spiritual promptings often focus on little things. Here's a list of things that I just jotted down this morning that I could remember over the past week that God prompted me to do in His Spirit. Get out of bed. Anybody got that prompting? Okay. Go to bed. Anybody get that one? Make the bed. Anybody? Husbands? You want to make it? All right. I don't know why so many of my spiritual promptings have to do with my bed. But for me, you know why? Because that's where my flesh is most comfortable, right? And my flesh gets confronted by the Spirit when it's laying in bed doing nothing, right? So, write a thank you note. And he identified who I was supposed to write that to. Tell her, I love you. That would be one person seated right there, okay? Snuggle with the kids. Pray for your mom. Slow down. Don't eat that. Don't buy that. Turn that off. Read this book. Pay for his lunch. Ask for forgiveness. Text your friend. Confront your friend. Relax. Read your Bible. Give a scripture verse to your teenagers. Ask for help. Provide help. I had lunch at Sonic. Anybody like Sonic? Sonic's kind of a southern thing, and we've been eating Sonic for years, okay? It shows. And Sonic, you drive in, you push the red button, you order this meal, and I had a coupon that I'd been carrying around in my wallet, because the last time I went to Sonic, they got my order wrong, and they're so nice at Sonic, they brought me a $5 coupon. They said, we want you to come back and enjoy your meal. I said, this is great. So it came time to $5 off coupon. I was like, man, you can eat good for $5 at Sonic. So I drove in there and ordered, and it was like a $6.47 hamburger and tater tots and Route 44 vanilla Diet Coke, easy on the ice. And so they brought it out, and you know, you can swipe your card there and pay for it before the little girl comes out on roller skates and delivers you the food. And so I paid my $1.47 because I told her, I said, I got a $5 off coupon, so they rang it up that way. And they brought me the food, and they gave me the receipt, and I started to bite into my hamburger, and I looked, I still had my $5 coupon. She didn't take it. I thought, this is a blessing from God. I can come back tomorrow, and maybe even the next day if I work the strategy right. And before I took my second bite, what happened? Spiritual prompting. And you know, believe it or not, do you know who I thought about? Joe Paternal. Think Joe had any promptings lately? Or about 10 years ago, maybe? Think anybody had any promptings in there? Promptings often focus on little things. And I thought, do I really want to lose my integrity and my character for $5? Or 10 or however long I could milk it, right? And so you know what? I ripped up the coupon. I just threw it in the trash. Can't use that one anymore. I used it once. That was great. It was a little prompting. What is the Spirit of God prompting you to do? It's like, I'm waiting for the prompting to go be called to Africa as a missionary. You want big promptings, right? If you want the big prompting, obey God in the little promptings. You'll be surprised at some of the big things He'll have you do later on if you can learn the lesson in the little things, in faithfulness, in integrity, as a teenager doing the homework and getting it right and doing the little things so that later on God can use you in big things. He wants to use you in big things. Number five, spiritual promptings warn of approaching danger. Spiritual promptings warn of approaching danger. God wants to keep you out of the pit. God wants to keep you out of the mess. He doesn't want you enslaved to sin. He doesn't want your flesh dominating on you. But when He prompts you, you have to obey. James McDonald tells a story about his mom who used to tell a little story. It goes like this. Day one, I went for a walk down a street. I fell into a hole. I didn't see it. It took me a long time to get out. But it's not my fault. Day two, I went for a walk down the same street. I fell into the same hole. It took me a long time to get out. Why did I do that? Day three, I went for a walk down the same street. I fell into the same hole. I got out quickly. It is my fault. Day four, I went down a walk for the same street. I saw the hole. I walked around it. Day five, I went for a walk down a different street. I can't handle it when I go down that street. Every time I go down that street, I feel something is sucking me down into the hole. I'm not going to go down that street anymore. I don't like what happens when I go down that street. And when I get there, I can't handle it. I don't want to sin, and I don't want to live my life in a hole, right? So when the Spirit prompts you, if you know you keep falling in the same hole, find a different street to walk down. You replace the hole with something else, a solid footing. Walk in the Spirit. Number six, spiritual promptings become weaker the longer we resist. Spiritual promptings become weaker the longer we resist. Look at what Acts chapter 7 says. This is a strong word. Some of you need to hear this word. You are a stiff-necked people. God uses that word picture all over the place. Think about it. Everybody stiffen your neck right now. All right? Now, the person sitting next to you on your right, lean over and try to push that person's head down. Everybody do that. All right. Feel that? You know what God's trying to prompt many of us to do? He's trying to get you to bow your head and surrender to His will. But you know what we do? We stiffen our neck. It's like, I ain't doing that. He says, you're uncircumcised of heart and ears, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Do you want to resist the Holy Spirit? I don't think you do. What happens when we resist? It turns up generationally. Did you see that? Do you realize that your stubbornness and your resistance to the Holy Spirit may even affect your children's lives? See, as your fathers did. Very important for all the fathers in here. If you want your children to submit to God and not be stiff-necked, that you're not stiff-necked. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, replacement spirits, and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. You say, I don't sense the Spirit prompting me to do anything. I can't think of anything the Spirit prompted me to do this last week. Do you know why? Because you've seared your conscience. You've disobeyed and resisted for so long. You've become so stubborn. You have a callus over your heart. It's not that the Spirit isn't prompting. It's just that you're not sensitive to it anymore. Pete, come here a second. Pete says, man, I knew I shouldn't have sat in this aisle here. Let's say that Pete here, let's say, Pete, hold up your hand like this. What if I were to take this flame and just put it on Pete's hand just for a second? Now, what's Pete going to do? What are you going to do, Pete? What do you mean nothing? Do you want to test that? How literal do you want this sermon illustration to go? Okay. Choice is yours, man. You play along or you get burned, man. It's either way. Can we give him another shot? If I touch this to Pete's hand, Pete, what are you going to do?
Flinch.
Flinch, that's right. There's going to be a sensation of pain that's going to go up into his arm. He's going to be motivated to move his hand away from the flame. But am I going to cause any permanent damage? Probably not. I'm just like, yeah, it's a little sting. I'll be okay. But let's say we bring him back in tomorrow. And we do the same thing. At that point, what's he going to do? Like, man, I don't even know why I keep coming back here. And it's like, you treat me so terrible. Why would you do that? What if I did it again? Day 3, day 4, day 5. What if we did that 365 days a year? A year from now, I touch it to his hand. What's he going to do? This is the proper response.
But then flinch.
Well, you're going to flinch, but...
I wouldn't be back.
He said, I'm not coming back. I would find another church. I wouldn't make Harvest my home. But after a while, what's going to develop over those nerve endings that we just destroyed?
A callus,
right? Layers and layers of skin to protect him from the sensation of the flame, right? Thank you, Pete. Some of you haven't sensed the piercing or the flame of the Spirit in so long. And you wonder, what happened? You read God's Word, it doesn't impact you. You sit in church, you just kind of like, when is this going to get over? You cheat, you steal, you lie, you don't get out of bed, you don't go to bed, and everything in between. What happened? You seared your conscience. How do you get it back? You pray and you ask God, make me sensitive to your Spirit once again. I want to hear the spiritual promptings. The longer we resist, the weaker they become. Number 7, spiritual promptings produce guilt when ignored. The Bible says that the Spirit of God can be grieved. Grieving the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another in Christ as God has forgiven you. How do you grieve the Spirit? Well, look at the context of this verse. Notice all the sins he mentions. Bitterness, anger, clamor, slander, wrath, malice, unforgiving. How do you grieve the Spirit of God? Do you know what you do? You disobey horizontally in your relationship with others. You dishonor, you disrespect, you slander, you get angry. When you've got heart issues relationally with other people, you grieve the Spirit of God. It's one of the things Mike told me this morning when I greeted him and sat down this morning. He's like, we had a little conflict in our home this morning. I never, ever would have translated it as a spiritual issue until I had my spiritual birthday. And then I realized that these words that were said and this attitude that was on display, it was grieving the heart of God. Spiritual prompting, sign and evidence that somebody's been born again. And now we're interpreting things through a different dimension. I realize that when I sin and I have a problem with my wife or my son or my daughter or my parents or my coworker, it's not just a problem between me and him. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Spiritual promptings produce guilt when ignored. You can not only grieve the Spirit of God, you can quench the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22 say this. I love this passage of Scripture. Two-word phrases. These men should like these verses here, okay? Rejoice always. How you doing with that one? Pray without ceasing. How you doing? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the next phrase? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What's the context of that verse? That is all vertical. It's my relationship with God. If I am not appreciating the way that my life is going, if I'm not thankful for what God has given me, if I'm discontent with my circumstances, if I'm not in constant communication with God, if that relationship and that communication is broken, despising prophecies, do you know what that means? That means when somebody speaks truth to you and you hate it, God's trying to get a message to you and you resist it. And you don't abstain from every form of evil. Do you know what you do? You quench the Spirit of God. Interesting word, quench. What do we think of when we think of quench? I'm thirsty, right? I take a drink. I'm no longer needing a drink. Did you know that God is thirsty for you? He's thirsty for your holiness. He's thirsty. He desires. He longs passionately for holiness in your life. When you disobey Him, part of that desire leaves. It quenches that desire. So we don't want to quench the desire. Spiritual promptings produce guilt when ignored. Finally, spiritual promptings produce confidence when obeyed. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify. Does that sound familiar to you? We've been talking about sanctification. Who does that? May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, human spirit, and soul, and body, human body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. Love this last phrase. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. What is He doing? He is changing you. He is morphing you. He is prompting you, leading you. All who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Can I ask you a question? Are you a son of God? Say, well, I've prayed a prayer. I got baptized. I grew up in church. That's not what I ask you. Are you a son of God? How do you know? You can have incredible confidence if you obey the promptings in the Spirit. So what has God said to you this morning? Your promptings are probably not my promptings. I got other issues. You got other issues. Is it a coworker? Is it a workplace? Is it a battle with your flesh? Is it a battle with your eyes? Is it a relationship? Is it a marriage that you've given up hope that God is ever going to change? Listen, some of you are praying, God, would you prompt my wife? Would you prompt my husband? God is prompting you. Are you going to ignore? Are you going to be stiff-necked? Are you going to resist? If so, you're going to deaden your conscience. You're going to create a spiritual callus over your heart. You don't want to do that. Let's bow for prayer. What has the Spirit of God prompted you to do even during this message? Why don't you say to Him, maybe for the first time, pray to the Spirit of God. We pray to the Father. We pray to Jesus. Have you ever prayed to the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit of God, I do not want to take for granted your spiritual promptings. Just tell Him that. God, I need to be led by You. I need to be changed. As much as I would want a fortune teller, as much as I would want to know exactly what's going to happen next week or which direction to turn, more than anything, I just need to know, what do You want me to do to be more like Jesus Christ? That's how God leads us. Put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh with its appetites. God, that's what I want. God, I don't want to be controlled. I don't want to be led by this world. I don't want to think in the dimension of a natural man. I want to be spiritually discerning. Some of you right now need to do exactly what Mike did in that Mexican restaurant. Open up your heart and life to Him and say, God, I go on record. Today, I need to become spiritually alive. I need a spiritual birthday. I've even done religion as a natural man. But God, I believe that what You did on that cross through Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. The Spirit is drawing me, and I want to respond in surrender and worship. I give my life to You.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.